Our Heavenly Father, the psalmist had wrote, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." Help us, Lord, now as we hear the preaching of your word. Help me to be faithful to it and communicating its truth. And Lord God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, please open the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. The preaching this Lord's Day morning will be taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, as we center upon those three verses of chapter 12. Of the book of Hebrews, but in order to read just a little more, let us begin reading at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. As most of you know, this section of Hebrews chapter 11 is really about how God takes ordinary people, He molds them by His grace and for His glory to accomplish extraordinary things. He's gone through chapter 11, this hall of faith, this honor that has been given to these certain men here to demonstrate to us that the power of faith is to be seen in the life of the believer and enduring and moving forward and embracing the promise of the gospel, no matter what it takes. And so Hebrews 11 is about how God takes ordinary people and accomplishes extraordinary things. And we begin reading with verse 37 of chapter 11. Here's the reading of God's Word. "They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And now our scripture verse is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Well, congregation, as you know, whenever you come into the month of January, there's something new on the horizon. A new year has begun. And it's a fair question to ask all those who are beginning to walk with Christ and in their faith, but also for Christians at any point along the way, whether you be in the faith for many years or your new convert in this way that leads to the celestial city in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we struggle with sin, endure and confront suffering. We may wonder how all these things fit into God's plan of salvation. We may even wonder how or if God is still at work. The idea of struggling over sin, persevering through life's struggles, is not a popular issue in our culture, particularly in the culture of the church. We want the victorious life. We want the prosperous life. And we want it all right now. Because God owes me that. But that's not the ways of Holy Scripture. That's a false gospel. The idea of the Christian life is one of struggle. Struggle to understand the hand of God. Struggling over the whole issue of sin and how to slay it better instead of getting entangled in it. Struggling over discouragement. Calvin once wrote these words. He said, "He who, struggling with his own weaknesses, presses towards faith in his moment of anxiety, is already in large part victorious." There's something about persevering, enduring that cancer that's affected your body. There's something about persevering those problems that come up in life that make us stronger in our faith. And Calvin says, and I think it's scriptural, that when we confront that in true faith in Jesus Christ, we've already, to a large part, are victorious in our life. In our passage today in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we are reminded that God's Spirit empowers the Christian life from beginning to end as the persevering love of God holds us sovereignly, holds us to Jesus Christ in covenantal love. You see, conversion is about starting the spiritual life off right in the arms of Jesus and ending right there at the same time in the arms of Jesus. All done by faith, resting upon the grace of God. God's love in Christ also sustains the believer in suffering and every tribulation, and He intercedes with such great love with regard to all of our weaknesses. God is there. Christ is there. Our Heavenly Father is there through His Spirit and Word. These two chapters, chapter 11 and 12, ground every believer in the gospel reality that God is for us in every aspect of the Christian life. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? I pity the fool that came up against Abraham. I pity the fool that came up against Peter and John. I pity the fool that comes up against God's elect today as well. We need to know that encouragement. Augustus Toplady wrote these words, "The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete." As we look at these verses, verses 1 through 3, we follow the theme, running with endurance. Being an endurance runner. We're answering the question, how do you persevere in the midst of loss, in disappointment, so that we are not discouraged? Like those words in verse 3 reminds us, "Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." That's possible in a true Christian believer. How do we answer that question? How do we press on? Well, we know that we endure because our Lord endured for us. Because we walk in His and by His strength. Our sermon points are three: the what, the how, and the reason. So first, the what. What are we to do? We are all aware of what is often called in companies a mission statement. Sometimes you see it placarded on a wall. Generally, a mission statement is a statement of the purpose of a company, an organization, or a person. It's reason for existing. We see this concept generally in the Word of God, but especially in the book of Hebrews as well. The book was written to Jewish Christians just before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple by Titus, the Roman general. The main theme of the book is to encourage Jewish converts not to be discouraged. There's no reason to be discouraged. Jesus is superior. He's superior than all the rituals of the Old Testament. He's superior than all the oral laws and traditions of the rabbis. He's superior in every which way to everything. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. There's no reason to be discouraged. And so the author of the book of Hebrews is reminding these new converts, these Jewish people, to persevere, to endure against their Christ-rejecting fellow Jews. We see this emphasized especially in chapter 11 on persevering and enduring faith of the Old Testament saints. So this perseverance is not something new. This enduring character of faith is not something new. It's old. Every saint is to experience the persevering character of the faith. You see, because our Lord's atonement, His sacrifice, split the temple curtain from top to bottom to open a new and better way to God. Our Lord's one sacrifice is superior than all those rituals, and so the writer of this book encourages them to persevere. As Dort, the Synod of Dort, reminds us in Canon 5, subsection 3, that God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully perseveres, or preserves them therein even to the end. They need to know that truth. And we need to know that truth today as well. What God has started, He will complete to the end. It's hard to remind ourselves of the life of faith. And we need to be mindful that God is faithful to His people on account of Christ. We need to find that encouragement. We need to find that comfort in the reality of the Word of God, but in the reality of our own hearts as we live each day. Just as these Jewish Christians needed to understand, so we today. Notice the repetition in all three verses. In verse 1, let us run with endurance. Verse 2, just as Jesus endured the cross. And then finally, in verse 3, just as Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners. You see, this is our mission statement. To endure. To persevere. This is the example of our Lord and the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. They endured. They persevered. So what are we to do as believers? We are to endure for the glory of God. Fight the good fight of faith. As you know, congregation, the word endure means when it hurts. When our souls are pressed on every side, we keep persevering by the grace of God and resting upon our Lord's righteousness. in cultivating a spirit of humility and dependence upon a resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance talks about when it hurts. So then our duty as believers is not something then that's passive. We don't just sit by and watch the world go around, but are active to persevere through all the pain so that our faith, which is a gift of God, grows like a rushing stream into our hearts and out of our hearts and into our life so that people can say there's something different with that person. People are watching. How do you persevere? How do you endure the problems of life? Griping and moaning your way? Complaining? That's unbiblical. We believe in a sovereign God, one who has ordered all things according to His glorious providence. Those frowning providences as well are given to us by the Lord God, so that we would endure, so that we would relish the grace of God all the more. You see, it's in those times of pain that we see how glorious the throne of grace really is. It's those times of trouble and tribulation that builds character within ourselves to see Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, exalted as He is, ruler over the hearts of every man. See, the duty of every Christian is then to endure. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Well, we must ask ourselves, well, how are we to do it? How are we to do this task of enduring? We need to ask ourselves, how do we endure in running this race that God has set before us as a congregation, as a family, as a father and a mother, as a young person? How am I to run this race? The answer is found in those words. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, anyone who's ever run a marathon or even a mile race knows you can't win by sprinting as fast as you can. I tried that. It doesn't work. Those who do quickly run out of steam and fade to the back. In the same way, the Christian life is like a marathon. God wants us to be endurance runners, the kind of people who will run the entire race and finish victoriously for the glory of God. This is the picture of the Christian life, which is a marathon and not a sprint. In verses 1 and 2, we are presented with how to run the spiritual life as endurance runners. And we're presented with two ways. And the first way in which it's presented to us is negatively. What not to do. You know, you can always tell a good teacher. A good teacher, a good mentor, always tells you what not to do and also what to do. And that's what we have here in our text. The first way is painted negatively. Notice those words. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You cannot run the race of the Christian life without killing, mortifying, or putting the sword to sin. That's why we read the law of God, to remind us that we are sinners. Even as Christians, we're still sinners. And that sin that so easily besets us needs to be killed, mortified, put to the sword. And the reference to sin here is not one particular sin that haunts us or often brings us down. The reference here is to all sin that gets in the way of the Christian life. Again, the picture is of a runner, possibly the old Grecian games, like our Olympic games, who's getting ready to run. Before he enters the blocks to get ready to run, he strips down of all clothing except the bare minimum. When I was running track, we called those clothes tearaways. You ever see those people, runners do that, where they just kind of rip it right off? And they throw it down to the side. Tearaways. We tear them away. Don't want anything hanging and dangling. You see, if the race is going to be run well, to the best of his ability, the runner must strip down of anything that will get in the way and will drag him down. And so it is with the Christian life. We must strip away consciously, voluntarily, knowingly, strip away all sin by killing it, because it gets in the way of our spiritual life. And it must be something that's continually done. Martin Luther used to use the example of a man shaving of his beard. When he shaves his beard, it grows back, doesn't it? He needs to shave it again. When he goes back, he shaves it again. It's the same thing with killing and mortifying the old nature. We need to keep shaving. We need to keep ourselves sensitive that sin can trick us. The point is the same as the runner dropping off his clothes and a man shaving constantly. There is to be zero tolerance for sin. Know your sin that keeps you from a close life with the Lord. Is it Facebook? Is it sports? Is your mind on that football game? Or are you standing before the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven right now, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Is it shopping? Maybe it's some friendships. Young people, are there friends that you have that drag you down from walking with Christ the way that you should? Jesus tells us this day through His Word and Spirit, lay it aside, particularly those sins that trip you up, lest you grow, unless those sins grow into being an idol. Remember, for every believer, for everyone who's been born again, given that new nature, and is now being controlled by the Spirit of the living God, who's been adopted into the heavenly family, who walks with Jesus by faith and rests in His atoning work, in the power of His resurrection. Every believer, to every believer, sin is not our friend, but a terrorist and foreign intruder that must be killed. There's no other way around. You see, that's what you do with a terrorist. You kill him. You kill it. And that's what Jesus says to us with regard to sin. The second way, the positive now, to be an endurance runner is painted in the words, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." See, Jesus is both the ground and goal of our faith. This is our primary concern in running the race that each of us has, that God has set before us. This is our primary concern. And everything else is secondary to it. And the reason is because you could kill sin all day long and not get anywhere. Sometimes we're really good at killing sin. Or at least we think we are. But then don't positively embrace Christ by faith. You see, in looking to Jesus, we find our high priest, our surety, our Lord and Savior. As we profess our Lord as Savior and seek to please Him, we run with endurance. Just like the Old Testament saints had faith focused on our Lord, so we must have our faith centered upon Jesus alone. Not upon us. Not upon our opponent. You know a good way to get discouraged when you're ready to run a 100-yard race? To look down the aisle to the other 10 runners and say, "Oh boy, that guy looks good there. That guy looks fast. And that other guy at lane 9, unbelievable." And discouragement begins to come in. Never look across. Look at the goal. Look at Christ. Put your faith in Him. Look up, because your redemption draws nigh, Jesus says. It is Christ who died for His people. It is Christ who suffered upon the cross. Don't look across. Look to Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Seek to please Him. And then you'll be able to run with endurance. Our call is to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That gift of God. That gift of God that is so precious. That gift of God that is a humbling grace. That faith that doesn't point to ourselves, but it points to Jesus Christ. You see, to be an endurance runner, we must never be in front, but firmly behind our Lord. For He is the good shepherd of His flock, and we are the sheep of His pasture. We want to endure. So negatively, you kill and mortify sin. Have a zero tolerance with regard to sin. And then secondly, in positive, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Now, the third thing that we see in our passage is what encourages us to do that, though. We know what to do. We know how to do it. But the third emphasis that's placed in our text is upon the reason or motive in being an endurance runner. Our motive or reason is important always in Scripture. Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to worship this Lord's Day? Why do you have family worship? Why do you have private devotions? Why do you seek to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The reason or motive in being an endurance runner is critical. What's given to us in those words in verse 2? "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's face it, this is a very important question. Why do we do the things we do? You see, in verse 2, the author points out that the primary reason for our motivation to run with an enduring faith, the primary reason that we are to have this enduring faith is not to get more money. It's not to have a bigger car. It's not to be healthy and wealthy. The primary reason is found in the sacrifice and atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we keep looking to Jesus, we endure because He endured. He endured for us. The words of verse 2 unfolds our Lord's motivation, which gives us our motivation. He does it in two ways. The first is of our Lord is described in those words, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Our Lord motivates us by what He endured and the way in which He endured it. What our Lord endured for us was the cross, that ugly instrument in history, that most cursed instrument in history. He did not hang upon for Himself, but for His people. Not only in His life in perfect obedience to the law, but ultimately in our Lord's horrible mocking and scourging and brutal death, when He hung upon the cross to utter those words, my God, why have You forsaken me? This was what Jesus endured. But notice the words. The joy that was set before Him. Jesus endured the cross with joy, because it secured salvation for sinners, sinners like you and me. This is the reason that we look to Jesus, because He rescues us from our sin. He rescues us from our guilt. But not only that, that's only the beginning. He rescues us from our sin and guilt, to clothe us with His righteousness, to adopt us into His heavenly family, to protect us and guard us and to feed us and nourish us. He gives us everything that we need because He's the Good Shepherd. This was the joy that was set before Him, and that's why He endured the cross. Because of Jesus' endurance and fulfilling the law, I can be an endurance runner by the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, if that doesn't motivate you, you have a heart issue. This is what Jesus did for me, and He counted it all joy. He endured the cross for me. He has become my only comfort in life and in death, body and soul. He is my faithful Savior, and I follow in His steps. I receive what He has for me by faith. The second example of our Lord is in despising the shame. The force of the word for despising is ignoring or disregarding. Remember, we said that endurance has to do with something that's hard and difficult. That's what Jesus has done. And He hung upon the cross. The word picture here for despising is of the abandonment of His friends. The shame of being publicly mocked. The shame of being hung naked and tortured. Especially the shame set before His own Heavenly Father. Have you ever suffered shame? It's a difficult thing. Here is the Lord of glory. Here is the Creator of heaven and earth. And people walk by shaking their head and finger at Him. He could save others, but He cannot save Himself. Shame. In all of this shame, Jesus disregarded the shame. Pushed it aside. He disregarded the shame of the cross as worthless and powerless in light of His victorious future in being seated at the right hand of God. Because Jesus endured with joy the humiliation of the cross, how much more can you and I be motivated to follow our Lord with joy, despising the things of this world? How much more can we be motivated and encouraged to be comforted by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we need to do. We need to do what Christ did. Look to the future. Just as our Lord looked to the future of the one day when He would be exalted at the right hand of His Father as the mediator, as the high priest, as the advocate, as the surety, as the glorious one who is head of the covenant, loves the elect to die for them with joy. That's what we are to do. We are to keep our eyes upon Jesus as we walk towards that celestial city. That's how we become endurance runners. And no matter what comes my way, nothing can keep me from the love of Christ. Nothing can hold me back. Brothers and sisters in the faith, I'm not talking about pulling up your bootstraps. I'm talking about the grace of God in the heart of a true believer. That no matter what comes my way, Jesus will always be there. And no one can take Him out of my heart. This is our comfort and joy, to fix our eyes upon not ourselves, our works, not upon our tradition, not upon what others may think, but upon the exalted Lord Jesus. Are you doing that today? Do you have your eyes fixed on the exalted Lord Jesus who went to the cross for you and for your sins? And this is our challenge today and every day. For we place too much emphasis on what other people think of us. We care far too much about other people and what they think, and far too little on what God thinks of us. Too often people are far too big in our lives. And God is far too small. We must confess that together. You young people, like Jesus, despise the fear of man. Learn how to do that now. Despise the negative peer pressure to be positive in the light of the gospel. Do both. Negatively, kill and mortify. But also positively, keep your eyes on Jesus. This is our encouragement. This is our joy. This is our comfort. That we will endure. Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Remember those words of verse 1? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, as we run the race of faith, let us remember that we're not alone. Now, one of Satan's greatest tricks is to get us alone. Because that's where discouragement is found. But there it is in the book of Hebrews to remind us that we are not alone. But there's a great cloud of witnesses that have endured the long race. And they're there, as it were, to cheer us onward. You can do it, Abraham says. You can do it, David says. You can do it by the grace of God, just like all of us have. Let us be encouraged by those who have gone before us, like Enoch, who walked with God. Abraham was willing to give his firstborn, and David was a man after God's own heart. Let us be motivated by the New Testament saints, though, as well. The Apostle John and Peter. And yes, Paul, who ran with endurance, keeping his eyes and their eyes fixed on Jesus. But see, it's not just about sacred history. It's also about history of the last 2,000 years. Augustine endured. Olivianus endured, Ursinus endured, Turret endured, Hodge endured. But it's not just the dead, though. It's also the living. Young people, it's your grandpa and grandma. It's your mom and dad. You know, some of the great things that I've experienced in my own ministry. And I'm not Dutch. But you know, there's some experiences that the Dutch have that's filled with the treasures of the gospel. Those who left their mother country in the time of the Nazis. Those who didn't have anything to eat during World War II. I had an old Dutchman describe to me all the different ways that you can eat a potato. Because that's all he had. How he endured by the grace of God. Young people, there are older people that have great experiences that you can share in and listen to and be encouraged to be an endurance runner. Let us keep going by His grace and for His glory. With those who have gone before us, they've plowed a path. Let us keep it walking in that path of the gospel. Let us be motivated to endure by those believers gone before us and to keep on with the faith. That's what we are as we start a new year, as we start a new day, as the sun comes up. We are to be endurance runners. That's what we've been called to. May the triune God richly bless us as His people to be endurance runners by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You're a good and faithful God. Look at all the people that have endured, who have gone before us. They've obtained a good testimony through faith. Help us, Lord, to have a good testimony too, through faith, embracing Christ in all of His majesty, in all of His glory, in the power of His resurrection. And that no matter what comes our way, Lord, give us the ability to endure as we walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. No matter what comes our way, Lord, physically, spiritually, Christ is superior. Christ has conquered that slave and has freed us. Worship Him in spirit and in truth throughout every day of our life. Help us, Lord. For the victory has been won and sealed through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.